Well, please turn with me in the Bible to the New Testament and to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. And if you're using one of our church Bibles, then you'll find Matthew 23 on page 998. Matthew chapter 23. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read all of it, but rather three portions from different parts of it. Tonight is our monthly guest service, and the question that we're trying to address this evening is, if Jesus is so great, why does there seem to be so much hypocrisy in the church? And Matthew 23, as I hope we'll see, has some bearing on that question. Matthew 23 then, beginning first of all at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." And then we move down to verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." And then we move down to verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" We end our reading there at the close of verse 33. This is the word of the Lord. So the question that we want to think about and hopefully answer, at least in part this evening, is this: if Jesus is so great, why are there so many hypocrites in the churches? There are probably few things that incense people more than hypocrisy. Hypocrisy adds insult to injury. I wonder how many times you've heard someone say something along these lines. It's not so much his lies that bother me as the hypocrisy of it all. There's something in us, isn't there, that loathes the two-facedness of the hypocrite. In fact, that's where the word hypocrite comes from. Two-faced. It's used of an actor on the Greek stage who wore a mask to disguise his real face so that he could switch between characters, so that he could hide his own identity and assume a different identity. The word hypocrite means an actor in ancient Greek. He's something different underneath to what he appeared to be on the surface. The face that he presented to the rest of the world was not his real face. And hypocrites are detested in all walks of life, but perhaps nowhere more so than in religion. Religious hypocrites anger people perhaps more than any other kind of hypocrite, because it's religious people who denounce sin loudly on the one hand and profess to be following a righteous path at the same time, and yet it turns out that it's all an act, it's a charade. And so much of the disenchantment with the Roman Catholic Church in the Republic of Ireland is a consequence, isn't it, of this kind of hypocrisy. It's a consequence of the scandals involving the abuse of children by hypocritical priests. Men who railed against sexual sin from their pulpits on the one hand, while all the time committing the vilest kind of sexual sin at the same time. We hate hypocrisy, especially religious hypocrisy. So why are there so many hypocrites in the church? If Jesus is so great, why does it seem that there is so much hypocrisy in the church? It's a charge that we're probably well used to here in Northern Ireland, isn't it? At least in previous generations. The churches are full of hypocrites. I wonder how many times you've heard that phrase in your life. And we have to acknowledge, don't we, right at the beginning, with tears, that it's true that there is hypocrisy in the churches. It is tragically very, very real. I read this week past an article entitled Hypocrisy in High Places. And the writer, a Christian minister, was describing a book that is the tragic memoir of a minister's wife who lost her faith because of her husband's hypocrisy, his incredible two-facedness. The minister's name was David Cross, and he was one of fundamentalism's rising young stars when he became pastor of a church near Seattle. His wife says that his early preaching was a spellbinding adventure, packed full of anecdotes, challenges, and nuggets of wisdom. However, the article goes on, the busyness of pastoral ministry soon disguised a gradual addiction to pornography and alcohol. No one suspected a thing. His disillusioned wife describes her husband with his Halloween mask of amiable minister in the tailored suit of Dr. Jekyll, morphing effortlessly the next second into the dark-cloaked Mr. Hyde. his wife says, he loved this life of doubles. And the article goes on to talk more about hypocrisy in high places. And this article was written in 2009. And the man who wrote this article about hypocrisy amongst the church's leaders was a man called N.D. Campbell. And N.D. Campbell was one of the finest preachers that I have ever heard. He was the author of many very helpful, insightful books. And just last year, after his death, it came to light that N.D. Campbell, who wrote this article, was doing exactly what he described in this article. While he wrote these very words, diagnosing the hypocrisy of eminent leaders in the church, he himself was committing adultery with dozens of women throughout the world and grooming many, many other women for future adulteries. Hypocrisy is a horrible reality, even in the church. And it always has been, hasn't it? Even amongst the 12 disciples who lived with Jesus for 3 years, who had the privilege of hearing his teaching in public and in private, and seeing his example lived out before them. Psalm 15, as we were singing at the beginning of our service, he lived out Psalm 15 in public and in private. And they saw that up close and personal. And yet even amongst the 12 disciples, there was a hypocrite called Judas. And Judas's hypocrisy, Judas's disguise was so perfect that apart from Jesus, no one suspected him. Jesus knew from the start that he was a hypocrite, but no one else suspected it. Not the whole time that they lived together for 3 years. Nobody thought for a moment that he was anything other than what he professed to be. And so when Jesus announced in the upper room shortly before his death that one of the 12 was going to betray him, no one looked at Judas and said, well, of course, we all know who that's going to be. No, each one of the disciples in turn began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? They suspected themselves faster than they suspected Judas. So there are hypocrites in the church, and there always have been. It is a horrible reality. But it's worth saying two or three things about this right at the beginning. This question that people ask, why are there so many hypocrites in the church? That is a question that can be an exaggeration. It can be an exaggeration. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, is the church full of hypocrites? Are there so many Christians who are hypocrites? That is hardly fair. And if this is a question that you yourself are asking, then it may be that you have just been very unfortunate in your experience in the people you've met who call themselves Christians. Because surely hypocrites are the exception rather than the norm. Surely if you're honest, you'd have to say that you know many, many more sincere, lovely, genuine Christians, consistent Christians, than you do hypocrites. There was only one Judas among the 12. I have to be honest and say that we have had hypocrites here in this church, in Trinity Reformed Presbyterian. But not very many. Very, very few, in fact, over the years of its history. Hypocrites have been the rare exception. And it's really not fair, is it, to tar all Christians with the same brush? In fact, as we spread our vision more widely, we'd have to say, wouldn't we, if we're being honest, that the history of the Christian church is filled with many, many more examples of selflessness and courage and moral action and reform and all kinds of other positive influences on the world by Christians. These are not the acts of hypocrites, but of sincere believers who have been transformed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to do to others as they would have done to them. So it may be an exaggeration. Perhaps it's not in your experience, but I suspect that in the vast majority of people who ask this question, it's a gross exaggeration. The churches are not full of hypocrites. What about the far, far greater number of Christians who are not hypocrites, who consistently do live out the love of Christ in the world? So this is a question that could be an exaggeration for some people. And then it's a question also that can be a smokescreen for some people. It's the kind of question that can be a cop-out, an easy way out of having to seriously think about the claims of Jesus Christ. If you can just come up with a few followers, just a small handful of Christians who call themselves Christians and don't come up to the mark, well then we can just write off the whole thing entirely. And for some people, I suspect, it is a lazy way to justify themselves. It's easy to just trot out the same old cliched line, the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. And we don't bother to find out if it's actually true or not. Maybe the church isn't full of hypocrites. How do I know that the church is full of hypocrites? How many Christians have I actually got to know and talk to? How many churches have I actually gone and visited? Is that really a fair assessment? And what about the Christians that I know who are not hypocrites? What do I say about them? Am I going to write off Christianity because of the hypocrisy? The question can be a smokescreen for people who don't want to think about becoming a Christian seriously. And then, thirdly, the question can be the result of a bad experience with one particular Christian or with one particular group of Christians. And I know that this does happen. I know that it's happened to some of you here this evening. You have been badly burned by someone who claimed to be a Christian, by a church that claimed to be a Christian church. And you've just assumed that all Christians are the same because that's the experience that you've had. And if that's the case, then I am genuinely sorry that you've had that pain. But I plead with you not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't let that uncharacteristic experience of Christianity warp your view of Jesus Christ. People say, I just can't believe in God when there are so many hypocrites in the church. Well, one writer has said about that, just because the garden has some weeds in it doesn't mean that I don't believe in cabbages. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So it can be an exaggeration. It can be a smokescreen. It can be the result of a bad experience with one particular Christian or particular Christian church. But then the question can be asked sincerely. And maybe you're here this evening because you're asking it sincerely. And you want to know what Jesus Christ has to say about it. You want to understand it. You're genuinely troubled by the disconnect that there is between the teaching and the character and the power of Jesus Christ and that of his followers. Surely if Jesus Christ really is who the Bible says he is, and if Christians really are what the Bible says they are, if they really are new creations who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, if they are filled with the Spirit, surely you would expect Christians to be different. Surely you wouldn't expect there to be any hypocrisy. Surely then, the good news of a Savior who transforms human beings, it must be a fairy tale. It can't be for real after all. If Jesus is so great, How can there be hypocrisy? How can there be any hypocrisy in the churches? And so in the rest of our time this evening, I want to say just three things in response to that. First of all, it's important to say that professing faith isn't the same as possessing faith. Professing faith isn't the same thing as possessing faith. Or to put it another way, just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean that they really are a Christian. And all kinds of harm has been done to the honour of Jesus Christ and the cause of Christianity by people who claim to be Christians, who call themselves Christians, and they are not. That's the simple fact. They call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians. And their character and their behaviour brings the church into disrepute. We've seen that in Judas already. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:19 of false teachers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out from us. They went out in the name of our church and in the name of Jesus Christ, but they were not anything to do with us. Just because they call themselves Christians, just because they identify themselves with our church, doesn't make them Christians. Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian, any more than calling yourself a surgeon makes you a surgeon. And that seems like a very simple and obvious point, but it's something that has been so misunderstood in Northern Ireland, particularly, for generations. Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe some of you young people need to understand that. Calling yourself a Christian, belonging to a Christian family, coming to a Christian church, reading the Bible, praying, being baptized, that doesn't make you a Christian. Something more needs to happen. Being a Christian is not about choosing to identify yourself in a certain way. It's not ticking the box marked Christian on the census form. It's not enough to call yourself a Christian. In the first couple of centuries of the early church, there were very few hypocrites because Christians were persecuted ruthlessly by the Jews and then also by the Romans. And so there was no reason to call yourself a Christian. There was no gain in calling yourself a Christian unless you really were a Christian. And then things changed in the 300s when the Emperor Constantine was converted, or at least appeared to be converted. And suddenly it became in people's interests to call themselves Christians. It was advantageous in all kinds of ways to say that you were a Christian. You had a much better chance of getting a good job and being promoted in your work. You could win friends and influence people if you called yourself a Christian. And so hypocrisy became a much bigger problem from that time on. And we've seen the same kind of thing, I think, in the past in Northern Ireland, when it was the done thing to go to church. You earned credit. You gained respectability. You had a good reputation with people if you went to church. And so there were many people in Northern Ireland who went along to church every week. They never missed. They were very involved in their church. But their lives were no different at all from people who never went near a church. In fact, there were many non-churchgoers who behaved far, far better than they did. Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them." Look at the fruit that's produced. Look at their lives. Listen to their words. See how they live their life. By their fruits you'll recognize them. James says in his letter, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." It's not enough to call yourself a Christian. It's not enough to to come to church and listen to sermons. Do what it says. Paul talks about people who have a form of godliness, but who deny its power. They have the outward mask, but none of the inner reality and power. It's not enough to call yourself a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. A true Christian is someone who has been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, who has trusted Jesus Christ alone to save them from the judgment that they deserve for their rebellion against them. Someone who has bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and said, "You be Lord over my life. You tell me what to do, and I will do it." And they're seeking to live out that obedience to Jesus Christ every day, as consistently as they possibly can, in every aspect of their lives. They're striving, as one writer put it, to be as holy as it's possible for a redeemed sinner to be. That's what a Christian is. And it's very possible that what you have encountered, if you've been asking this question, is someone who merely calls himself a Christian, who has the form of godliness, the outward mask, but none of its power. So that's the first thing that we must understand. Professing faith is not the same thing as possessing faith. And so many hypocrites are people who merely profess faith, but they were never Christians in the first place. But then the second thing that we need to say is that possessing true faith isn't the same as possessing perfect faith. Possessing true faith is not the same as possessing perfect faith. And this is so important for Christians and non-Christians to understand this evening. We need to recognize that a Christian is someone who is on a journey. A Christian is someone who hasn't yet arrived at their final destination. A Christian, a true Christian, who really has been born again by God's Holy Spirit, a true Christian is a work in progress. And so Christians do not claim to be perfect. If a Christian claims to be perfect, then they are confused at best. Christians are people who hate sin. They know that God says that sin is evil, but that does not mean that we never sin. We do sin. I sin every day in many ways. And you sin in many ways. That doesn't mean that you're not a true Christian. A true Christian is a work in progress. And so perhaps in a sense there is a way in which all Christians are hypocrites, with a very small h. Because we would all have to say, if we're being honest, that our behavior doesn't match up to what we say we believe. We say that we hate sin, and yet we all have to confess that we do it again and again and again. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He speaks very honestly about how so many times he wants to do what's right, and he ends up doing what is evil. And the evil that he doesn't want to do, that's the thing that he ends up doing. And the reason is because he's a sinner. He has true faith, but that doesn't mean that he has perfect faith. Now, of course, there's a sense in which everyone is a hypocrite. Every single person is a hypocrite. Because when you think about it, who does live up to their own standards? Who of us, who in the world can say that they perfectly live up to every one of the standards that they have for themselves, whether those are standards that come from the Bible or from somewhere else? Who lives up to their own standards with perfect consistency? We are all inconsistent. We all agree that we shouldn't break our promises or tell lies, and yet at some time or another, everyone does it. And if that's hypocrisy, If inconsistency is hypocrisy, then we're all guilty of it. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't excuse it in any way. But it is a fact, isn't it? But for the Christian, our desire, our orientation is towards what is holy and what is right. And we hate the fact that we still do wrong. And we grieve over the fact that we still do wrong. And we long to change it. We don't love the inconsistency. We hate it. We don't tolerate it. We make war against it. And we strive with all the strength that God gives us to be what God calls us to be. That's what a true Christian is. Not someone who's perfect, but someone who has been changed and is still being changed every single day. We're becoming more consistent. We're not perfect. We never will be perfect in this life. But we are becoming more consistent and more Christ-like. We're not what we should be, but we're not what we once were. As we look at our lives, we can see progress. And if other people are honest in their assessment of us, they can see progress as well, from week to week and from year to year. And the great good news of Christianity is that we are not what we will be either. The true Christian longs for a world where there is no more inconsistency, where there's no more gulf between what we're called to be and what we actually are. One day we will be made perfect in holiness, and when we will no longer be able to sin in any way, every last inconsistency will be wiped out. Possessing true faith is not the same thing as possessing perfect faith. And perhaps if you've been asking this question, it's because you've been looking at a Christian and you've spotted an inconsistency. And it's something that shouldn't be there. That's absolutely right. And that person would be the first to admit it. But look at the whole picture. Look at how they feel about that inconsistency. Look at where they've come from. Look at where they're going to. That inconsistency is the exception. It's not the whole story. So professing faith is not the same as possessing faith. And possessing true faith is not the same thing as possessing perfect faith. Then thirdly and lastly, Jesus is the answer to hypocrisy. Jesus is the answer to hypocrisy. Because at the end of the day, if you're considering Christianity, you must look at Jesus Christ and not at his followers. Go back to the source. Let me say three things about Jesus and hypocrisy. The first thing is that Jesus will punish hypocrisy. Jesus will punish hypocrisy. Do you hate hypocrisy? Does hypocrisy make your blood boil? As you've been sitting here thinking perhaps about a case study in your mind of hypocrisy in religion, has it filled you with indignation? Well, let me say that is nothing compared to how Jesus Christ feels about hypocrisy. Revelation chapter 1 verse 14 describes Jesus as having eyes like a flame of fire. They're piercing. They're searching. Nobody can wear a mask that deceives the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just in the very next chapter in Revelation 3 verse 1, it tells us that Jesus' blazing eyes see through the hypocritical charade of the church at Sardis in Asia Minor. Jesus says to that church, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You might fool other people, but you're not fooling me. I see. I know what you're like." We read a little bit of Matthew 23, where Jesus spends a whole chapter of the Bible cursing the arch hypocrites of the New Testament, the Pharisees. The Bible says that the day is coming when he will come again and judge every single person according to their works, according to their works. Not what they say, but what they have done, how they have lived. Revelation 2:23, Jesus says, I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Jesus will punish hypocrisy. And that's a terrifying thing, isn't it? Because as we've seen, all of us are hypocrites to some extent. And that's why the second thing that I want to say is such good news. Not only does Jesus punish hypocrisy, but Jesus saves hypocrites. Jesus saves hypocrites. We all deserve judgment. Every last one of us here this evening. Because not one of us has lived up even to our own standards, never mind God's standards. Every one of us is riddled with all kinds of inconsistencies. We tell our children off for doing something, and within an hour, we have done the very same thing. We've done it perhaps in a more subtle way than our children have done it, but we have done exactly the same thing. So what hope does any of us have when we stand before the one who sees and knows everything? And all of our hypocrisy, big and small, is exposed before him. Well, here's the good news. Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. That's why he's called Jesus. That's why he was given the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And hypocrisy is one of our sins. How does he do that? Well, for one thing, he came and he lived a life that was absolutely free from hypocrisy. From the slightest, smallest trace of hypocrisy. Everything that Jesus did was utterly and perfectly sincere. There was no gap whatsoever between his profession and the reality in his life. He lived up to every single one of God's perfect standards. We can't do that. We haven't done it, and we can't do it now, even if we started trying this very night. And even if we could do it, it wouldn't undo all the wrong that we've done up to this point. But he did it. He was perfectly consistent. Now, what if that perfect record of Jesus could somehow be given to us? Well, that's what happens when you become a Christian. Jesus' perfect consistency, his perfect obedience, his perfect life is given to you. And then at the end of his life, he died the death of the cross because he was taking the punishment that we deserved for our hypocrisy and for all of our other sins. God treated his beloved son as if he had done all those horrible, vile acts of hypocrisy. He takes the punishment that we deserve. He lives the life that we can't live, and we swap. He takes our sin and our punishment, and we take his obedience and his holiness. Hypocrisy is a great sin, but Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior. And then thirdly, Jesus is changing us. He's changing us. Not only does he save hypocrites, but he's changing hypocrites. He's making us more and more holy. He's making us more sincere, more consistent, day by day. And you may meet many false Christians. You will meet people who call themselves Christians and they're not. People who think that they're Christians and they're not. But I guarantee you that if you meet a real Christian, you will see in them a sincerity and a genuineness that isn't perfect, but it's real. And if you want, after this service, in this one congregation out of hundreds in Northern Ireland, I can point out to you dozens and dozens and dozens of people about whom I can say with confidence, that man, that woman, They are the real thing. And if you were to follow them throughout this week, if you were able to bug them and listen to their conversations, if you were able to fit hidden cameras in their home, if you were able to watch how they spend their money, if you were to watch how they do their work when no one's watching, I guarantee you that you would see someone who is real, who is consistent. They're not perfect. You'll see sin as well. But the tenor of their life is one of genuine, beautiful, attractive, consistent godliness. That's a process that goes on all through our lives. And then, as we've seen in the end, Jesus brings it to completion. And he will erase every last iota of hypocrisy in you and me. At death, we will be made perfect in holiness forever. And what is in store for us as Christians? What is in store for you if you become a Christian? It's not just that you will be changed more and more until you are made perfect, but you will live in a perfect world where there is no hypocrisy forever and ever. Can you imagine a world like that? It's very hard, isn't it? A place where you can trust everything that everyone says all the time, where what you see is what you get. There's so many films and stories and novels, aren't there, about utopias, places that seem to be perfect. But the theme of the story almost always is that there's a hidden hypocrisy that has to be uncovered and brought to light that shatters that apparently idyllic community. It turns out that that wonderful world was just a form of manipulation and control for selfish people. The world that Jesus gives us, the world that is in store for us in just a few years, is not like that. It really will be perfect. Don't we long for that as human beings? Don't we yearn for a place where there's no more deceit, no more hypocrisy, no more spin? Isn't that one of the reasons why we are so enraged by hypocrisy? It's because there's something deep within us that longs for something better, that recognizes that the world is not meant to be like this. And it's not. It's broken. But Jesus is fixing it, and he's going to fix it completely and make it perfect forever. The church is not full of hypocrites. The church is full of imperfect believers, men and women who love the Lord, who have been changed by his power, and who are trying by his grace to live ever more consistent lives. We are inconsistent. We're weak, struggling people. But the grace of God means that we are being changed day by day. Amen. As we stand, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do confess to you our sin and our transgression and our iniquity. We would say with the writer of this psalm that I'm aware of my sin, that it is always before us. And so we throw ourselves upon your mercy, and upon your loving kindness, and upon your grace. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our hypocrisy. Perhaps it's a very little hypocrisy, perhaps it's very great, but we confess, O God, that we are not outwardly what we are inwardly, as consistently as we should be. And so we pray for your forgiveness. We thank you that you have provided a Savior who has taken the punishment that we deserve for all of our inconsistencies and hypocrisies. And we pray that each person here this evening would go home trusting in that Savior, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, for forgiveness. Father, we pray that you will continue to change us. We thank you for the progress that those of us who are Christians can see in our lives. We long to see more. We pray that you would continue and that you would increase this work of making us more and more like Jesus Christ, the one who was without any hypocrisy, who was perfectly consistent in all his ways. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.